to 1 Samuel chapter 27. I think there are 80-some volunteers working in Vacation Bible School. I think that's amazing. Really an amazing group of people. And today is Hit the Wall Wednesday. So they came in looking a little tired. So let's pray for them as they get their second win for the last two nights. Father, we come before you this evening. We're so grateful for two wonderful nights, Lord, of ministry with the kids in Vacation Bible School. There's so much excitement and so much fun they've been having. We want to pray, Lord, for two things. One, that you'd strengthen the workers, Lord. Their commitment is incredible. And we pray, Lord, that you'd refresh them and bless them as they do what they do tonight. Pray that they'd go home and sleep well tonight. Give your beloved sleep, the Bible says. We pray that they would rest well, come back refreshed tomorrow night. And then we also pray for the kids, Lord. A lot of kids here, Lord, that need to be reminded or need to find out that Jesus loves them. We pray that there would be a real fruitful little harvest, Lord, of souls and some encouragement for those who already know the Lord. We pray this would be a blessed encounter for each one of the kids this week, Lord. Bless, we pray tonight now, as we spend a few moments together in your word tonight. Thank you for the journey we've had thus far in the book of 1 Samuel. Bless tonight's chapter, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for those of you that are new to our study tonight, we are in the middle of our study through 1 Samuel, and we are as far as chapter 27, where we're going to pick up tonight. We're in the difficult years of David's life, while he was the chosen and anointed king, and yet still rejected, still not recognized. These were difficult years for David, and admittedly, this is a difficult chapter for David as well. Let me just say before we get going, I love the beach, always have, and the waves here in San Diego are pretty good, can get big at times, and they can really pound you. And this is obviously a vacation season, so when I go to the beach, I always like to watch the tourists, because usually they're not really experienced with bigger waves or whatever, and they get out in the waves, and then a big one comes in. They turn their back on the wave and they start running for shore and they get pounded. It's really, you see legs and arms flailing. It really is an enjoyable thing for me. And, and they get, I call it the washing machine, you know, where they're turned upside down and you see legs and arms alternately being exposed in the wave and all that. Well, if you surf, and I like doing that a little bit, you know that the best way is to face the wave and to dive through it. They call that, with a surfboard, calling it duck diving. I don't know if it's quack diving or whether it's you're ducking under the wave. Either way, they call that a duck dive. But if you do that, you face the wave and go through it, usually you emerge on the other side okay. So there's a real truth here. I think we're going to find illustrated in this chapter. In life, you're going to face waves of difficulty. That's just the way life goes, right? There are financial waves that come our way. There are sickness waves that sometimes we get pounded by. There are marriage issues that we face and all of that. Some things happen at school or at work or in that environment, and you can really get hammered, really get turned upside down, and even but the riptide, as it were, can pull you out and pull you under. But the key is not to run from it. If you run from it, you'll be wiped out by it. But if you face it and trust the Lord and go through it, duck dive, if you will, very often you're going to be okay. Who knew there was spiritual value in surfing? Well, in this chapter, David acts like a tourist. Up until about this point, he has been pretty patient and done pretty well in these years of struggle. He spared Saul a second time, we saw in our chapter last week. He tried to reconcile with him and do the right thing, but Saul didn't really change, and David, of course, is disappointed again. So David's probably thinking as we enter this chapter, hey, you do the right thing. Shouldn't you be rewarded? And if you obey the Lord, isn't there like a happy ending that should come of that? And when you put God first and put your feelings in the back seat, if you will, shouldn't you be blessed, and aren't you going to be blessed? Well, that didn't really happen. So David finds himself again in sort of a bad place. Combination of a lot of years, probably eight at this point, running from Saul. It's been a long, difficult season. constant danger, constant tension. Saul just over the other hill. 600 men and their families are traveling with David now as his army, so he's got to provide for them. That brings an extra amount of stress. And David at this point, 8 years into this bad season, is bone tired. So he can't see a way out, as it were. He sort of gives up as we turn this chapter, and he turns his back, if you will, on Israel, and he begins to run from Saul, and we're going to see David get in the washing machine. He gets confused and turned upside down. He starts to lie. He kind of does the right thing, but not really the right thing. And it happens, and it's a 16-month period where David ends up, shooting himself in the foot. Now, I love the Bible for this reason, or many reasons, obviously, but here's it. Because it tells the truth about the heroes. We found out that David is just like us. Abraham, you remember, the man of faith, had a lack of faith and got scared and said, tell Pharaoh, you're my sister. Moses got discouraged and said, that's it, I'm done, I just want to die. Elijah got afraid of a woman, no comment there, and ran for his life and sat in the cave and said, Lord, I failed like all the other prophets. I'm the least or whatever. You can take me out of here too. And Peter, of course, in the New Testament, crumbles and denies the Lord before a fire and a little servant girl, not in front of the, big, powerful, or intimidating enemy. So it's not a flattering season for David. It's a prodigal season in this chapter. But for us, I think it does provide some instruction. So verse 1 says, now David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better. How about that? Nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul would despair, tire of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. So David is worn out, he's exhausted, he is done, he is tired, and so he says, there is nothing better for me that I should go live with the pagans. He goes, the king thing is not working out for me. Saul, if I go down where the pagans are, if I go to the Philistine country, Saul's going to give up on me. I'll be safer there. In the big picture, it'll be safer for all the families that are traveling with me. And so David crosses the border, goes into Philistine country, and he goes down to Gath. Do you think anybody might recognize him there? What? Are you kidding me? And this is a kind of a common mistake that a lot of believers make when we get tired or we struggle, is we tell ourselves we're better off with the pagans, better off with the unbelievers. Sometimes the Christians make it more harder. It's, there's standards, there's pressure and all that. I will be better off if I go back into the old life, into the old places or whatever. And we do the same thing. I hear, people, they say, oh, I'm going to date an unbeliever because Christian gals are so weird. And besides, he treats me nice and he sends me flowers and he barely sells drugs on the weekend for extra money anymore. I mean, he's a wonderful guy, Or you get in frustration or in pain and you say, that's it. I'm going to go get hammered. I'm going to get smoked dope or whatever it is. Or you go through a difficult time and you go to the unsaved looking for answer or looking for counsel. Now, the question is, does this solve David's problems? Actually, it does for a very small period of time. But in the end, it makes his life harder and complicates it. David says, nothing better could happen to me. Really better? You ever hear yourself say that? Are you really out of options, David? Really? I mean, the last 8 years, God has been faithful to protect him in Israel. And you don't hear David saying, I know what I'll do. Let's see, I'll pray. or I'll wait for God to speak. Or I'll seek godly counsel. There's no mention of David praying here. There's no mention of him going to the Urim and Thummim, seeking a prophet for answers. There's no mention of David singing either. To our knowledge, there are no psalms really written during this season. So as David goes backwards and goes into unbelieving territory, if you will, down with the pagans, his worship dries up. And David doesn't really write much, in terms of his sweet psalmist of Israel role. Here's a word for you. You see it on the, did I put it up on the thing? Yeah, okay. Funambulist. David is a funambulist. You know what that is? A funambulist is a, it's a fancy name for being a tightrope walker. Who knew? There are actually schools that you can go to learn how to be a tightrope walker. You know what the number one mistake people make when they are, in case you're wondering and thinking about doing this, the number one mistake in becoming a tightrope walker is that they tend, when as a novice, to look at the tightrope and look at your feet and look at the ground. Whenever you do that, you typically will fall off. The experienced ones, if you look at them, they look ahead and they're looking down, you know, down the rope, as it were. Well, David is looking at his feet right now. He's looking at his circumstances. He's looking at the wire. He's lost his vision, his sight, if you will, on the Lord here, and so he is going to go backwards. Now, I know this as well. David goes to the wrong counselor. Verse 1 says, David said in his heart. So he's going for counsel for me, myself, and I. This is always a bad counselor, let me just say. David's not praying. He's not seeking the Lord. He's talking to himself. He's forgotten what God has said, and now he's living by his own wits, his own intelligence, his own feelings, if you will. And David comes to the wrong conclusion. I would be better off with the unbelievers and the pagans. Now, we're often in this situation. And too often, let me just say, I look in the mirror as I say this, the worst person I ever listened to is me, right? I am my own worst counselor, trust me. You know, I feel this way, or I don't feel this way, or I'm discouraged, or, you know, and we tell ourselves things that are not really true. And we do some of the craziest things, some of the wrongest things, because we've given ourselves bad counsel. That's the value of a godly mate, of brothers and sisters in Christ, who will say to you, are you kidding me, really? You're going to live with the Philistines, you know? Are you killing me? Really, you're jumping from the fire, from the frying pan right into the fire. And the value of a godly believer, a brother or sister or spouse, is it help us with perspective and help us to see better. Now, verse 2 mentions that the 600 men and their families are also involved in going to Philistine country. I think the Holy Spirit, again, reminding us that the people in David's life are going to be affected by David's choices. They're going to end up involved in things that they never thought they would do. They're going to be in a place they never thought they would be. They're going to be hanging with people they never thought they'd be hanging with. And it's going to impact them and change these guys from the mighty men that they're becoming to a thieving bunch of pirates. Arg. Really, it's a bunch of prodigal sons, if you will. And what we often think is, well, I'm not really hurting anybody. I can do this. I know it may not be right, but it's not really going to, you know, it's going to be okay. There are good reasons for this. It's going to be all right in the bottom, you know, in the end of things. And we tell ourselves that all the time, and it rarely is. Romans chapter 4, 14, verse 7 says, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. And it's a reminder that our lives are connected, especially as believers, that your testimony, your choices have an impact on me and mine on you as well. That we should be the kind of people that think bigger than just how this affects me. And the godly person, you know, it's always wise to think, how do my choices affect my children? How do they affect my family? How do they affect God's reputation? How do they affect God's call on my life? Is this going to hinder me, or is this going to help me? And David's going to wish he had waited. Verse 3 says, so David went, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, Goliath's hometown. Isn't that funny? He and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So David goes to Gath. Again, Goliath's hometown. And again, you think anybody was mad there? Think anybody was like, hey, wait a minute. You know, I heard, you know, I know who you are. Well, the last time David was there, a couple chapters previous, remember, when he got recognized, he he pretended to be insane. And the king said, do I not have enough crazy people in my kingdom? Do I need one more? And he sent him out. He made him leave, sent him away. Well, now he's heard that, the king of Gath has, that David and Saul are enemies, and that Saul is trying to kill him. And so Achish thinks to himself, well, David and I have that in common. We both are at war with Israel. We're both at war with Saul. And then he brings 600 men with him who are renowned as being great soldiers. And Achish is thinking, wow, that'll really boost my army and give me the advantage against Israel. So they make a deal, loyalty for safety and a place to live. You join forces with me, David. He's saying, I will give you somewhere to live and give you safety, as it were. So he gives him Ziklag. By the way, Ziklag is actually already a Jewish town. It was given in the time of Joshua to the territory that went to Simeon. But because Simeon didn't conquer his whole area, the Philistines took control of the area and have been controlling it ever since. So now you can hear David thinking this. Wow, look at that. God is blessing me. He's giving me a town that we lost to the control of the Philistines, and we're getting it back now. See, God really must be involved in this. We've gained back Jewish territory that we lost, as it were. And Saul says, stops chasing him. Now, no doubt Saul's thinking, well, great. He's down in Philistine country. He's no longer a threat to my throne. That's good for me. And probably what'll happen anyway, they'll figure out he was the guy that killed Goliath, and they'll kill him. So that solves all of Saul's problems. And David thinks it's working out for me. Not only am I getting the town back that was Jewish in the first place, but now we've worked it out so everybody's safe. Everything has worked out just the way I thought. You know, sometimes our conniving, sometimes our backsliding will temporarily fix our situation that we're currently under. But the bottom line is, it was only temporarily postponed. And it's going to get much worse, and David's going to have a lot of regrets. Remember when Satan told Eve in the garden, you know, you rebel against God, you're going to be better off. And she went, yeah, it's a good idea, right? Well, that didn't work out good for humanity, did it at all? So in the big picture, it's always better to obey the Lord. Now look at verse 7. It says, now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months. So 16 months. David stays in Philistine country, pagan area, if you will, for 16 months. Now he goes there out of frustration and fatigue because he's essentially given up on God's promise to be king. Here's the irony. 16 months from now, David's enemy, Saul, will be dead, and David will be recognized as king. He'll receive his kingdom, like God said, and life will be far better than David is enjoying now in Philistine country. So what that means is, you know, what the old saying is, that, you know, the something gets darker before the... Come on, help me out here a little bit here. Come on. That's what I meant, sort of. In other words, he's on the edge of blessing. He's right around the corner is not only a radical change for him, but everything that God promised is actually going to happen. And David's going to quit now? I mean, he doesn't see it this way, but he's right on the edge of seeing everything that God said was going to happen finally happen. And after all he's invested, after all he's endured, after all the sacrifices, after all that God has done, David is almost subverting and everything that God had planned. You know, statistically, I found this to be true, that marriages go through something syphilis as well. Around 20 years into a marriage, a lot of marriages, that's where they throw in the towel. It's reality. Because, you know, problems and conflicts and life change and all that. And by the way, those are all normal. Those are all part of, life itself. But right there, about that point in life, a lot of people start to question, start to look at themselves. They're feeling like we're getting older. And maybe I haven't accomplished all that I was hoping to. And maybe, you know, I don't feel the same way I used to or whatever. And yet, very often, around the 20-year spot, you know, if you're loyal and you're faithful and you keep investing in your marriage, just around the corner is some of the best years in life. And it's ironic that a lot of people step away from it there at that point. And look, you know, let's remind ourselves as married people that marriage, God's goal in marriage is not to make us happy, it's to make us holy. God is using marriage to give us character and teach us how to be selfless and how to think down, you know, how to walk by faith and how to selflessly invest in another human being with unconditional love. Those are all things that are eternal, and that's where true satisfaction comes from. So it's a reminder, don't quit. You know, when things get dark or things get hard, there's always more to the story around the corner. You could be a mere few months away from some of the most greatest years of your life, some of the greatest adventure that life can give you and blessings if you stay where you're supposed to and wait on the Lord. So 16 months, and David is almost there, and yet he's in the wrong place. Now, verse 8 says, "And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for those nations, notice, were the inhabitants of the land from of old." So these were the Canaanite peoples that were there in the days of Joshua, "as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the oxen, the sheep, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish." All right, so right away, the problems start. Evidently, Achish says to David, okay, we're going to go ahead and start attacking Israel with more, with more energy. The Philistines now decide that David's now he's joined up with. So now, David, you start doing, attacking Israel and Saul. And a certain amount of this, David needs to provide for his family in Ziklag. He's not really a herdsman any longer. There may be a few with them, but David has to take care of probably close to 1,000 people or more with his 600 men and their families. And so right away, things that David was not counting on, things that he didn't think was going to happen or get tangled up in, David has to do things that are against his principles. In order to get along in Philistine country, you've got to go along with the Philistines. He's got to become like a Philistine. So at this point, in fact, one commentator said, he becomes like a desert pirate. He goes out now and begins to raid cities and tribal people that were in the area. Now, what he does, though, this is where it gets a little bit murky, he pretends to attack Jewish cities to make Achish happy. But what he's really doing is he's attacking the tribes that were the enemies of Israel. It says right there in verse 8 that they were the Canaanite tribes of old. So David sneaks down, rather than attacking Jewish families or Jewish cities on behalf of the Philistines, he sneaks away from Achish and he begins to fight the people that were against Israel, and he operates as an undercover raider against the enemies of Israel. Now, here's the weird thing. This is where it gets murky. He's actually helping Israel get rid of their enemies. But in order to do so, he has to lie. And he has to be a pretty brutal, soldier here. He's killing everybody, everything, because dead man tell no tale, right? So he polishes everybody off so that word does not get back to Achish and Gath that he's actually fighting against the people that were allied with the Philistines. And if somebody got back, they would expose him. That would ruin the arrangement that he had with the king of Gath, and then David would suffer. So to fit in with the Philistines, David is forced to be like them. He becomes brutal and is compromised here. He starts to do and act in a way that is really not like God's man. And that's what always happens to believers when you backslide. You start to act like the world. You get yoked up with the unbelievers and start going the wrong direction. The problem is they can never come up to your standards. So for you to get along, you have to lower your standards. And you see it all the time. You know, in order to cooperate and be part of the unsaved world in a way where you shouldn't be, or in a manner that you shouldn't be, you're the one that's to lower your standards, redefine what you do, and rationalize it away. You know, I've often wondered what the 600 men that were David's soldiers thought of David at this point. Because remember, they were the ones that came down to hit from Saul, because Saul was crazy and compromised, and joined him in the cave. And because David loved the Lord and was submitted to the Lord and was acting like a king, their hearts were knit together with his. And they were like, woohoo, we will fight and risk our lives to be with you because you're God's man. But now God's man is acting like Saul. And I wonder what dynamic this had, what impact this had on David's men. I'm sure they lost respect for him. I'm sure they were disappointed. I'm sure, though, he tried to rattle, well, this is good for us. We're sneaking, and we're still getting Israel's enemies, as it were. But a little lie, sometimes you got to do that. And you can just hear the rationalization go on. This is a real bummer, I think, for David and his men. So verse 10 says, then Achish would say, hey, where you been today? Where did you raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So David brings back fake news. And you thought that was a new thing. He brings back a false report. He says, look, we're attacking the Jewish towns in the southern part of Judah, which, by the way, which is the area David was from. Yeah, we're attacking them. And we went to fight Saul's army. A total lie, bald-faced lie. I'm on your team, Achish. I'm one with the Philistines or whatever. And Achish is probably thinking, man, the Israelis must really hate David now. I mean, if he's attacking his own people, he can never go home. He will be my ally and a part of my, my army forever. He's a wanted, hated man. Now, here's a weirder thought. Someday, Achish is going to find out, 16 months from now, that David was lying, that David was actually working against the kingdom of the Philistines, was destroying the allies of the Philistines, and David's going to end up being a really bad witness to Achish on top of that. So he's bummed out his own men. He's in the wrong place. And now, in the big picture, he has soiled God's reputation among the pagans. And, of course, it was always God's will that they come to know the one true and living God. And you wonder what Achish is going to say about, the followers of Jehovah. And that's what happens too. You know, I've often wondered, when we backslide, very often we find ourselves in the same place as Achish in that sense, who end up being burned by an unbeliever. I tell you, some of the hardest people to win to Christ are the people who have had a really bad experience with a believer. Sometimes we're the worst advertising for the most wonderful Savior. Isn't that true? That's reality, right? And sometimes we do that because of our foolish choices. Okay, you want another weird application? Think about this. In a sense, where you and I are is where David was. A little different scenario, but it's true. You and I are living behind enemy lines, and we are surrounded by the enemy, right? We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're on, we're citizens of another country, of another world, as it were. And we're on assignment on foreign soil in this world. And so we're in the world, as it were, that is enemy territory, and we're surrounded by the enemy. Now, we shouldn't take an adversarial perspective against the unsaved, but the reality is we're in a hostile world that is not friendly with God, in rebellion against God. So our goal as a believer has to be, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. One man put it this way, Christians are like the ark. It's okay for the ark to be in the water, but it's bad when the water gets in the ark. You get my drift, right? So it's one thing to be in the world, you know, being a witness and serving the Lord, but you don't want to take on the world's values or compromise. So our goal in the enemy territory is to live wisely, to live peaceably, to share our faith, to be a good witness, and to not confuse people about who God is, but by our testimony to make God clearer and the gospel clearer for somebody's life. And the bottom line is this: compromise always muddies our testimony. You know, this is one of the worst things any Christian can hear. Hey, I thought you were a Christian. What in the world are you doing here? You know what I mean? What in the world are you doing involved in that? And that's usually a good indication of kind of where you're at. So verse 12, the final verse says, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. So Achish believes David. Now look, let's not excuse Achish either. He had his own agenda. He thinks he's using David for his, you know, to expand his kingdom. But the truth is, he's being used by David to, to expand the kingdom of Israel. It's a bad season for David, let's admit it. Thankfully, and I think this is a great point, one commentator I read said, you can take David out of Israel, but you can't get Israel out of David. Meaning that David may be a prodigal king, but he always comes to his senses. And that's the story of every prodigal believer. You know, you may end up in the pig pen. You may say to yourself, you know, I would be better off than being in my father's house to go live and party and all that. But ultimately, if you're really born again, if you really belong to the Lord, you're going to be like the prodigal son or daughter. You're going to come to your senses. What in the world am I doing here? And you're going to wake up and come to your senses. And then he, remember, the prodigal son eventually says at the end, he says, I was, the servants in my father's house had a better off than I do. And that's the way it always is. All right, so all kinds of lessons from this chapter. It's a short night because it is hit the wall Wednesday. I can see it in your faces. How are you? You okay? You sure? All right, so here's a couple things I gleaned from this chapter, and then we'll have some fellowship. Number one, don't make decisions in the dark. You know who wrote that? Ozzy Osbourne. No, Ozzy Chambers. Call him Ozzy Chambers, you know. Don't make decisions in the dark or when you're really tired. When you're fatigued and tired, you're not reasonable. You ever notice this? Ask your wife, ask your husband, and he or she will fill you in. When you're tired or fatigued, you're not reasonable, and you end up doing foolish things. If you're a parent, you know this, right? When your kids are tired, are they reasonable? No, they're not. They're whiny, they're crazy, and all that. Sometimes they need discipline, but very often what they need is a nap. And by the way, now that I'm 60, aren't naps a wonderful thing? I resisted those all my whole life, and now it's like, that's a beautiful thing, you know? You ever hear the one about the kid who said to his mama, you know, he's all tired and whiny, and he was being a real pain to his mom, and she goes, that's it, you're going to bed. And he goes, well, I'm not tired. She goes, so what? I am. You're going down, buddy. So my point was simple. Don't make decisions in the dark or when you're fatigued or tired because you're not thinking straight. Wait for God to turn the light on. Wait for God to show you to do. I mean, you'll spare yourself a lot of heartache and regret by waiting until the Lord turns the light on. Secondly, get godly counsel. If you're in a season of confusion and difficulty, there are three things you should be doing. You should be praying. I'm sure you are, but concerted, purposeful prayer. Secondly, seek the Lord in his word. I believe whatever you find yourself in the middle of whatever journey you're in, that either the principles of God's word or the Holy Spirit will make a verse jump off the page. He will tell you what to do or what not to do. Sometimes it's like, don't do a thing. And that's probably some of the best counsel you hear all week long is that. Don't do a thing. Wait. Give God a chance to work. The Bible says that wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors. A good practice always in a season of struggle is to bounce things off people that are godly. People that know the word, not just people that will tell you what you want to hear, but people that know the word. You know, people that have life experience, people that have a grasp on the biblical perspective can really help you in a season of difficulty. Two things to remember. You ready for these? Whenever you go back to the world, you never come back better. Boy, write that one down. That's a good one. Compromise is always costly. When you go backwards, it may seem like relief. It may seem like the pressure is released. It may seem like you're safe, and you may be for a short time, but it's only temporary. It always ends up in greater problems and greater misery. Doing the right thing and staying in the right place may be harder in the present, but it's always better in the long run. Finally, wait for the whole story. I like that one. Don't quit in the middle of the story. Wait. You may be closer. You may be just around the corner from some of the greatest things in life. Give God the opportunity to fulfill his promises and to give you the dreams that he's put in your heart. Amen? All right, you better stand or you're going to fall asleep. Here you go. Come on, stand up now. Now we're going to do a exercise and a craft, and if you're well, I'll give you marshmallows at the end. Just kidding. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it was a short chapter tonight, and with all the tiredness going on, we thank you, though, Lord, that you've recorded these things for us to be able to talk about, to read, and to be encouraged that the heroes of the Bible had their flaws, and in spite of those things, you were not embarrassed to call them your sons and daughters. And Lord, that none of those things deterred you from your ultimate plan and purpose for their lives. Lord, we're so grateful to hear those kind of things because we, like David, like others in the Bible, Lord, have our failing moments and our moments where we turn the wrong way and get hammered by things that we never wanted to. And yet, very often, Lord, we're our own worst counselor and our own worst enemy. So, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us wisdom. May we learn from David's experience. And when we face difficulty, either whether it's tonight or whether it's coming around the corner, Lord, that we might have that ability to stay in your place and wait upon you. Thank you for loving us that much, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, no singing tonight. So on the market set, you got a whole half an hour, if you got kids tonight, to fellowship.